Good morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson. As always, this is the Cup of Goodness program, where we talk about the goodness of God, as taught through a King James Bible, looking to Paul only, not rejecting the rest of the Bible, just knowing that the rest of the Bible is written for us, but the part that was written to us as Gentiles today and now as a saved Christian from Paul, this is a program that teaches the teachings of the risen Savior. Not Jesus to the Jews, but the risen Savior, the risen Christ to the Gentiles. Soon, that tribulation is going to be knocking on doors of people. It's an amazing thing, the things that we see going on. But this morning, we're just, again, going to continue in a different light, totally different light, as we look at Handel's Messiah. It's a musical work, and it's called an oratorio, written by George Frederick Handel, 1741. It's probably one of the, if not the most, famous oratorios of all. Oratorio is a musical composition for voices and orchestra, telling a sacred religious story without costumes, scenery, or dramatic action. This is usually sung during Christmas season and or Easter time, yet it's done in three parts. Part one talks about the birth of Christ, the prophecy of the birth and the life of Christ, and part two deals with his crucifixion and his resurrection, and part three is the part that people don't usually hear, and that's chronicled from the book of Revelation, but there's an awful lot of stuff in there that deals with what the risen Savior has taught, including, by the way, the raptures in this thing. I'm finding out, we talk with people more and more from the radio program out there, some emails and some letters, that a lot of people have lost faith in the fact that there ever would be a rapture. It's not a Baptist teaching, it's a biblical teaching. And if you want to consider it at all, just realize this. There's two different gospels, Paul's gospel and the everlasting gospel. And in order for those to be taught, one, Paul teaches to the Gentiles, the everlasting gospel will be taught during the tribulation. So there has to be something that differentiates, that separates those two ages as such. So that's just a quick thing. We'll talk about that at another day before we lose the program here. December 23rd, people have asked, what are you talking about when you say December 23rd? Is there going to be a rapture that day? Well, that'd be okay with me. But what we're talking about here is this program has just gotten financially difficult to put forward, as well as I'm not sure there's much interest out there anyway, don't hear from many, and it's understandable. Paul was a hated man from the moment he talked to the risen Savior. We know that people don't like to hear about Paul. They don't like to hear about a King James Bible. They don't like to hear about rightly dividing. So we've done our part, and we're just going to, like Paul did in Acts 13, just kind of dust the feet and move on. Unless somebody's got a load of money out there to keep this program going. December 23rd will be our cutoff, near as we can tell. So that explains one of the letters I received. And Barbara, hang in, I'll be contacting you to help you with some of your questions and concerns and some of the doubts that you developed over the years as you've seen all this religion floating around and you've had your eyes open to an NIV. That's exciting. That's very exciting for me. And like I say, you have only yet begun to see. But let's get back to this program this morning. We're looking at this Messiah. This, like I said, this is usually done during Christmas and or Easter. Christmas, we get the birth story, and Easter, we get the crucifixion. But there's so much more to this. This is probably the most famous fact about this whole Messiah is I've got a 210-page or thereabouts, 210-page musical score, the conductor's score, in front of me. This was written in 24 days. The scriptures were given to Handel by a pastor named Charles Jennens, J-E-N-N-E-N-S. And Handel just sat down and took the scriptures, and he just wrote away. He just scribbled his notes on that music. And it's quite a story to study into that thing. This morning, we're going to turn to the musicians in the Fort Worth, Dallas area. We're going to look at this thing from a musical standpoint. I know that I'm difficult when it comes to King James Bible. It's difficult to hear about the Paul stuff, I guess, for people. And it's difficult for people to deal with rightly dividing. And now we're going to get into a language that fewer and fewer people understand these days. and that's the language of music, not the words. The words, otherwise known as the libretto, for this entire oratorio is taken from a King James Bible. There's a few words that have been paraphrased, and it's done in a third-person narration format, so it's a couple of words are changed from he and him, that kind of a thing. And then we all know that Alleluia has been changed to Hallelujah with an H instead. But otherwise, this is taken from a King James Bible, straight as is. For the musicians down there in Texas, or in our web family, here are some musical comments this morning. The vocal part is scored for the four different parts of the vocal world, soprano, alto, tenor, bass. You've got soloist, you've got chorus. Now listen to this. Two oboes, bassoon, two trumpets, timpani, strings, basso continuo. I wonder if anybody knows what that is out there. It was expanded a little bit by Mozart to two flutes, two oboes, two clarinets, two bassoons, two horns, two trumpets, three trombones, timpani, strings, and organ. And then in 1959, it was expanded a little bit with the Royal Philharmonic Orchestra, brought it to three flutes, one piccolo, four oboes, two clarinets, two bassoons, contrabassoon, four horns, two trumpets, three trombones, tuba, timpani, percussion, harp, strings, and of course, that infamous partridge in a pear tree. And that's usually what we hear today. Now, here's a couple little words for you. One of these words is aria, A-R-I-A. This oratorio contains a number of arias, and an aria is a solo vocal piece that somebody singing a solo by themselves with an instrumental accompaniment. That's all it is. It's just a solo in there with, of course, the accompaniment. Now, recitative, R-E-C-I-T-A-T-I-V-E, a recitative is a narrated passage where they talk. They're like explaining the oratorio, but it's done in a musical manner. And the rhythms of the song follow the rhythms of the speech as if they were talking, but they are still sung. So it's like a narration. Here's something that's called text painting. The musical technique of having the melody mimic the lyrics. This is something Handel was very famous for. For example, and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked, straight, and the rough places plain. Those are some text in there. And Handel deals with that phrase, every mountain and hill made low. The four notes on the word hill. Actually, if you look on a piece of music, they form a small little hill. And the word low, when you get to the word low, the lowest note of the phrase is right when you get to the word low. On the word crooked, the melody alternates, goes back and forth from two really close notes to show that it's crooked. And then when it gets to the word straight, the tone, the music, the melody levels out. So this text painting is done throughout with repetitions of these final phrases, the crooked, being crooked and plain, descending down. So the music looks crooked and then plain. Another one of his words that he does this to is the word exalted. Now there are several fast notes. Musically, they're called 16th notes. They change those notes very quickly, and then all of a sudden they go very high. If you want to know how high they go to a high E, and for a vocalist, that's quite high. And so the word exalted, it just expands and it goes up, just like the word exalted means. Now, when you hear these people singing one syllable on a whole bunch of notes, exalted, that kind of a thing, you know, there's actually a word for that, and that's called a melisma. A melisma, when you change a bunch of notes on one syllable. And I'm telling you, Handel's Messiah is full of these things. Text painting is what it is. It's the music is written in a manner that follows along and copies and mimics the words themselves. Here's another one. The endings, the suffix of some of these words. If it has ED, saying past tense or the past participle of some verbs, for example, in this passage from the glory of the Lord, the word is revealed. We say revealed in two syllables. but it's sung revealed. Now, when we sing the song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, we don't say, I know whom I have believed. We sing, I know whom I have believed. So we already do that sort of a thing. This is something that takes place in the Messiah quite often as well. Now, let's look at this piece. Let's look at a segment of this thing. It's called the Hallelujah Chorus. And again, I said it wrong. It's not the Hallelujah Chorus. It is called Hallelujah Chorus with no the. This is what concludes the second part. The text, the scriptures for the Hallelujah Chorus. How's that? Is that better? Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then again in Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what Hallelujah Chorus is all about. I think most people have heard that. Maybe not anymore. Maybe I'm just old enough, and a lot of the younger people have not heard this thing. But if you get a chance to hear Hallelujah Chorus, you need to listen to it. And like I say, get out your Bible and just follow along. When you read the scriptures, he repeats these scriptures over and over and over, different words within the scriptures. It's very powerful. It's that text painting. It shows the music goes along with what you're reading, and the reading goes along with the music. Quite exciting. Now, if you were to be someplace and they play play Hallelujah Chorus, you'll notice that a lot of people, probably the older people, because they understand this thing, they'll stand. It's an accepted practice for the audience to stand whenever the Hallelujah Chorus starts. And the tradition is that it was King George II that rose to his feet when he first heard this performed. As the first notes of the triumphant Hallelujah Chorus rang out, the king rose. Royal protocol has always demanded that whenever the monarch stands, so does everyone else in the monarch's presence. Thus, the entire audience stood up, initiating a tradition that has lasted for more than two centuries. So we've just kind of touched base on some of the interesting facts about Messiah, the oratorio. Now let's get into some of the details. Again, I wish I could just play these illustrations and play these examples. I'm pretty sure I'm not allowed to do so on a radio and a radio broadcast without some kind of copyright, without some kind of permission or whatever. If I find out they can be played, I would play segments of it, even in an educational format. But I still think the broadcasting laws are what they are. So let me just point out some other things here. And I just hope that you get an opportunity to hear some of these pieces, some of the arias, some of the recitatives, some of the full chorus works. Some you'll like more than others, I'm sure. And it amazes me, but people who do not believe in Jesus Christ at all, whether he be speaking to the Jews or to the Gentiles, or dead, buried, death, burial, resurrection, or we're speaking about the risen Christ today, they don't believe a King James Bible to be the Word of God, probably don't believe any Bible to be, well, none of the other ones are, but they don't even believe in any kind of a Bible whatsoever. Many of them don't even call themselves Christians. They're just good religious people. They'll go to this. They'll go to these performances of Messiah, and they'll be all gussied up and all dressed nice for this spectacular, fantastic performance. And they sit there, and they know not of what they're hearing. They're not listening to the words. They're watching this performance. And that's something that really happens quite easily. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says. And these people are totally missing out on the word of Christ. So if you were to go to a Messiah presentation, take your Bibles. Have your Bibles marked up. You can get the scriptures in the right order, and you can note your Bible so you can just go from scripture to scripture. On scatteredchristians.org, type in Messiah in the search little line there, and pull that thing up and mark up your Bible with the scriptures. Then go to a performance and sit there with your Bible. I'll guarantee you'll be excited. And it won't be the music that pumps you up. It'll be the scriptures. It'll be the word of Christ that will really work in you. Here is the list of the scenes. Maybe this will perk your interest a little bit here. Scene number one, this is part one, the birth. Part two is the crucifixion, and part three is after the crucifixion. So here's scene one, the prophecy of salvation. Scene two, the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Scene three, the importance to the world at large. Scene four, prophecy of the virgin birth. Scene five, the appearance of the angel to the shepherds. And scene six, Christ's miracles. See, people have to remember still, this is all being presented to the Jews. That's thus the term Messiah. So that's what you hear during the Christmas season. Now, during the Easter season, we have part two that's usually performed somewhere. This deals with the crucifixion. Scene one, the sacrifice, the scourging, and agony on the cross. Scene two, his death, his passing through hell, and his resurrection. It's amazing. There are a lot of people that don't believe that Christ went to hell. In fact, my name was pretty much raked over the coals a number of years ago because I put a couple sermons on the internet that talked about Christ going to hell. He had to. And the scriptures prove it. And yet some of these Baptist pastors, well, they just got really upset. Well, here it is, even in Messiah. Scene 2, part 2, they sing about his death, his passing through hell, and his resurrection. They knew back in the 1700s that Christ went to hell. Scene 3, his ascension. Scene 4, God discloses his identity in heaven. 5, the beginning of evangelism. Scene 6 is the world and its rulers reject the gospel. Scene 7, God's triumph. Now remember, the gospel that's being preached at this point is still Jewish gospel. Now we get to part 3, and this is the part you don't hear. This is about redemption, being redeemed. This is what Paul talks about. This is from the risen Savior. Scene 1, the promise of redemption from Adam's fall. Scene 2, judgment day. Scene 3, the victory over death and sin. Scene 4, the glorification of Christ. So there's your general, I guess I could say table of contents, I suppose. There's your general outline. But now let's get into something that might even be more interest-producing. And let's just go through the names of each one of these segments of these parts. For example, here's what I mean. Part one, this is the beginning, opens up with an overture, which is your general introduction, which is quite often quite lengthy. But it just kind of sets the mood, it sets what you're thinking of, and it gets you ready. You know, they turn down the gas lights, down it goes, and it's quiet. And we start right off with Comfort Ye from Isaiah chapter 40. Then they sing Every Valley. And there's another one of those melisma words, valley, where the text goes up and down like it's in a valley. Number four would be the glory of the Lord. Number five, thus saith the Lord, from Haggai and Malachi. And number six would be, but who may abide the day of his coming, from Malachi chapter 3. Next one, and he shall purify, Malachi chapter 3. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, Isaiah chapter 7, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, see, to Zion, Jewish, Isaiah 40, verse 9, Isaiah 60, verse 1. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, the people that walked in darkness. For unto us a child is born. That's probably one that many of you have listened to and have heard from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Number 13 in part 1 is entitled Pastoral Symphony. 14, there were shepherds abiding in the field. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Number 15 is Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11, and the angel said unto them. Number 16 is suddenly there was with the angel. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Number 17 is called Glory to God. And you should hear the music that supports engulfs your ears with the scriptures and this music. Glory to God, number 17. 18 is Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. 19, then shall the eyes of the blind. Number 20, I think you've heard this one before. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And then number 21, his yoke is easy. 22, behold the Lamb of God. So now we're into part 2, see? And this is all Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, again, this is Jewish teachings. This music is written regarding the Jews. This is what Jesus was teaching. This is who Jesus came for at the time. Number 23, he was despised, and you know they will sing in the oratorio, they will sing, he was despised. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Number 24. 25, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All they that see him laugh him to scorn. He trusted in God, Psalm 22, verse 8. Thy rebuke hath broken his heart. Behold, and see if there be any sorrow, from Lamentations. He was cut out of the land of the living, Isaiah 53. But thou didst not leave his soul in hell, Psalm 16:10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Number 34. Unto which of the angels said he at any time? Taken from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Let all the angels worship him. Hebrews chapter 1. Thou art gone up on high. Psalm 68. The Lord gave the word. That's a good one to listen to. The Lord gave the word. And when you realize that you have the word of God in your Bible, right there in your King James Bible, that's a powerful song. And if people don't believe that about their Bible, they are so missing. The Lord gave the word. How beautiful are the feet. Well, that comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Their sound is gone out. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. Why do the nations so furiously rage together? Let us break their bonds asunder. He that dwelleth in heaven, thou shalt break them. And then part 2 is finished with a hallelujah chorus. And that's all people usually hear. Now, this part 3. This is the difference between Jesus' gospel to the Jews, part 1 and part 2 of Messiah, and part 3. The first piece in that one is called, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. The next one, Since by Man Came Death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15. The trumpet shall sound, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then shall be brought to pass, 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15. If God be for us, Romans chapter 8. And it finishes with, worthy is the Lamb. What a powerful piece, that worthy of the Lamb. Now, that's a general summary of Messiah. It so supports Paul's gospel versus the Jesus gospel to the Jews, Paul's gospel being given to the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing. Back in the 1700s and 1800s, they weren't confused with any Great Commission emphasis that we've had in the last 100 or so years. They just knew that King James Bible was the Word of God. They probably couldn't even fathom somebody coming up with all these other different Bibles, so-called Bibles. They couldn't begin to fathom what's going on today. This was straight scripture with a few paraphrases in there. So we'll finish that up today. That was your general survey of Messiah. And so on Monday, we'll finish this up. We'll just go through the scriptures that Messiah sings. And I just encourage you over the weekend to go get yourself a CD set of Handel's Messiah. Make sure it's performed by some live symphony, London Symphony, Philadelphia Symphony, New York Philharmonic, Chicago Symphony, somebody that's got a live orchestra performance, and listen to the vocals and follow the words. They'll have the words in the CD set, I'm sure they will, and just follow along. If you really want to do it the right way, open up your King James Bible. And if you really want to do it the right way, go get yourself a King James Bible. I've had another request for a King James Bible, and I will send them out, not a problem. So if you don't have a King James Bible and you don't trust the music stores to get, the bookstores, so they are music stores, aren't they? The bookstores to have a trustable King James Bible in there, and I can pretty much guarantee you that you ought not trust them for the Word of God, then let me know, and we'll send you one. Total free to you. We'll pay the shipping and the whole thing. I've got a couple left, really nice. Text only, no study notes, no Greek references, no, just simple straight text. Big print, easy to read, not like the Bibles you get in the stores today. So 3-4 columns, you can hardly read them. They got these corrections. By the time you're done reading your Bible, you have been convinced that there's no such thing as the written Word of God. And that's baloney. God inspired it, He preserved it, and it still exists today, according to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And it's that which is perfect. And when that thing came together in 1611, everything else went by the wayside. Unfortunately, the devil has never accepted that. And he's gone on and taken Bibles out of their hands and replaced them with false Bibles. And now we have a teaching going on in our churches that is a false gospel. And they're getting all prepped up for the Antichrist. And it's just coming down to the very end here very quickly. Well, we will see you Sunday. Well, we will talk to you Sunday morning. We will finish some of the verses in Ephesians chapter 5. And then we'll talk to you again on Monday, and we'll finish up on Messiah. Then I've got some other things that I think you'll find interesting. How to deal with other people when you have the truth in your hands with the King James Bible. You understand how to rightly divide. You understand what it is to be a Christian. And you want to tell somebody else. You're concerned about somebody else. You have tears for somebody else. Some people need to be rebuked, reproved, loved, hugged. What does Paul teach us about how to deal with that other person? Got to remember sometimes, those of you that understand this King James Bible rightly divided, there was a day where you were that other person. And if we follow Paul's directions, which are directions from the risen Savior, we will learn how to deal with people that we once were. And it's quite encouraging, actually, and it's quite helpful if we study through that thing. So that's it for this morning, folks. Have a good day. We will talk to you on Sunday morning and hopefully Monday morning.